Good morning, brethren. Kind of a choice between left side or right side with the maze up here, so trying to pick the safest route. I remember growing up, my dad taking my brother and I on a hike by a swimming hole in Illinois. So I grew up a few years in my youth, west central Illinois. And it was next to a hill that had a natural spring water that flowed down from it. I thought it was kind of dirty. Well, when you think about it, it's kind of funny, isn't it? A boy worried about dirty water. Well, I remember drinking out of the garden hose growing up. And of course, our dad told us on this spring water that's flowing from this side of this hill to go ahead and try it. So my brother and I, we tried it, stuck our hand underneath there, and nice, cool, cold water, but it was fresh. That's probably the first time I remember trying drinking natural, fresh, flowing water. So now let's go back to the feast about 2,000 years ago during the ceremony. The priests of God were divided into three divisions during the special ceremony. One for the altar, one for the willows, and one for the waters. The first set of priests would slay the sacrifices based on Numbers 29. The second set of priests would exit the temple to cut these tall willows. Then they would form a line, each holding a tall willow. Then another row with willows. So there would be row after row of the willows. The road back to the temple was lined with pilgrims as they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the festivals as they were commanded by God, as we are here today. As these priests began their march towards Jerusalem, the ones holding the willows made a swishing sound as they approached the city. This part of the ceremony was symbolic or representative of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon the city. The other priests that were slaying and preparing the sacrifices are now going up to the altar to begin laying the sacrifices on the fires. Now the third group of priests, headed by the high priest, went out the gate known as the water gate. They had gone to the pool known as Siloam, meaning gently flowing waters. There, the high priest had a golden vase and drew water, which became known as living water, and held it in the vase. So if you like a title, Our Tabernacle of Living Waters. In ancient times, they called spring water living water because it seemed alive as it bubbled up from the ground and flowed. Then the worshipers shook the palm branches to create a rushing sound like wind and rain. It's also interesting that there's a similar description in Acts 2:2 about the coming of the Holy Spirit described as a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Then the worshipers thrashed them again against the sides of the altar. It's also a reminder to the people of God's blessing of sustainable life, and especially in a semi-arid climate in which they lived. So, when water is scarce, a water well is a lifeline. I just described a traditional celebration the Jews performed during the festival, which involved a water libation ceremony. Yes, they used a lot of water for part of the worship ceremony more than 2,000 years ago. When the temple stood, every sacrifice included wine libations poured over the altar. During this festival, water was also poured over the altar in a special ceremony. Every morning, a group of Levites and priests went down to the stream, which ran south of the Temple Mount, and drew fresh water to be poured on the altar after the daily sacrifice. The water was collected before the start of the Sabbath and stored in vessels in the temple. There were two holes in the altar into which the liquid was poured. One hole was for the wine that accompanied every sacrifice, and a second, smaller hole for the water. Why? Well, these holes were different sizes to allow the wine and water, which have different consistencies, to drain at the same speed. The water pouring ceremony at the festival was the only water poured out onto God's altar. This water was called or referred to as the waters of salvation. Let's look at a scripture of living waters. My first scripture found in Zechariah. Scripture of living waters, Zechariah 14. One verse, Zechariah 14, verse 8. It appears to be a prophecy by Zechariah relating to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Some scholars say it's a reference to the destruction after the revolt against the Romans in 70 AD. Others say it's a futuristic for Christ's words in Matthew 24. But either way, Zechariah provides hope to the people of God's blessings. Zechariah 14, verses 8 and 9. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. This hope is only through the blessing of the Almighty God. In a land where water supplies were a problem, not so with God. But when it is accompanied by living waters, this is eternal and can only represent one person, our Savior. And Christ made a reference to this living waters himself, as this is he who has it and can give it. Jump back a little bit, the Old Testament, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47, starting in verse 5. Ezekiel 47. This prophet also had a vision of a similar scene, but one of healing waters. Besides his description of the literal physical application of water, there's also a wonderful symbolic picture he gives. Keep in mind that the flowing river represents the outflowing of God's Holy Spirit, bringing life to the lifeless. Ezekiel 47, starting with verse 5. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there, along the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a great, very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. Interesting of Ezekiel's imagery is that Jerusalem never had such a river flowing from under it. It is the only great city of the ancient world that wasn't located on a river. The gradual increase of the depths of the water can represent the outpouring of God's Spirit upon those who seek Him. The more we focus and strive for Him and towards Him, the more outpouring of His gift He freely gives. Ezekiel shows the healing aspect of the water and the river. We know these examples and prophecies point to one person, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus alludes to the physical and spiritual benefits of this flowing water. Turn to my main scripture, back in the New Testament, under the Gospel of John, John chapter 7. We've all heard this. I'm sure we all read it. John 7, starting verse 37, mentions this last great day of the feast. I want to point out that it cannot be conclusively determined if Jesus spoke on the seventh day as the last day or the eighth day, known as the last great day. Just want to point out that this was a high point of the pouring out of water by the priest, as I mentioned earlier. So by now, Jesus at the same time was drawing the attention of the Pharisees. And it was on the last great day of the feast when he began to speak. So John 7. Verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This libation, this pouring of water was to symbolize the future outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But during this time period, what was to be the central focus within the lives and hearts of the people? What was their central focus at that time? Not Christ. It was a temple. But now, Christ at that time was saying the central focus of our hearts and their hearts is to be on Him, the Lord and Savior. It is He who saves, not the temple. Jesus standing up to speak is an interesting timing mentioned in verse 37. The high point of the ritual of the feast on the last day was the pouring out in the temple court of that golden pitcher of water from the Siloam pool. Jesus' words were prophetic in that he was declaring himself the fulfillment of that ritual. Instead of the people going to the temple as part of the pouring out of the water from the golden pitchers, Jesus was saying to come to him and drink of the promise of the Holy Spirit to all who would follow him. He continues to use this analogy and to show that this gift of living waters is available to anyone who is willing to follow him. It also is not meant to be or stay stagnant within us, like a still pond with no flow or movement. On this holy day, we are here because we thirst. We thirst for our desire of the living waters of eternal life.